Thank you so much, Corinne. What an appropriate song as we talk about planning a new future today. And sometimes looking at that future, looking out at what is coming for us is like walking on an ocean. You know, you're just not so sure what's coming, and the waves are crashing in, and you need to look to God. I want to introduce you to a phobia you may not have heard of today. It's called chronophobia. And no, it's not the fear of the pastor going too long and taking away your lunchtime. It is the fear of the passage of time. It's this thought that as we realize that we are finite beings, that we realize that we walk in time, a recognition that we only have so much time here, so we get gripped by the fear of this passage of time. And it can manifest itself in all kinds of different ways at different ages. When we're young, it can be the person who drops out of school to try to pack in as much life as possible, travels the world, does everything they can in a year just because they've realized, you know, my time is not definite. And so that chronophobia can kind of drive them to do different things. In middle age, it can manifest itself in all kinds of different ways. Maybe it's the midlife crisis, like buying a motorcycle or something like that, just hypothetically speaking. It could even be couples that refuse to have children because they don't want to bring their children into this uncertain future. And they say, I don't want to bring kids into this world. Later on in the older years, it can be people looking back on life and seeing all the things that they wanted to accomplish but they didn't get to, or maybe even looking forward and being uncertain of how much time they have left while they're dealing with failing health of their own and the people around them. And all of this goes back to what psychologists would call this idea of chronophobia, this idea that I cannot fathom that I'm this temporal being and I've only got so much time here. And the truth is, the future is a huge unknown to us, isn't it? We don't even know what's going to happen in the next few minutes for sure. We've got a pretty good guess, let alone the next few hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades. Well, how long do we have on this earth? What's going to happen in those years that we're here? All of it is completely unknown to us. Therefore, it can be a tremendous source of fear and frustration. Today, we're going to look at how to get a new attitude regarding the future. We've been looking at how to get fresh starts in different areas of life. We've been building this on Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, God changes us into a new person by changing the way we think. Look again at Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, what we've been learning in this idea of getting a fresh start in life, sometimes getting a fresh start doesn't mean changing all your circumstances. It means changing you. And as a result of the way you look at these circumstances, your life begins to change. God transforms us into new people by changing the way we think, changing our attitude, changing our outlook, changing our perspective. We've seen that it must change in at least a few ways. Some of them that we've mentioned is we've got to be able to admit, I am made to live forever. We have to move from an earthly focus to an eternal one. This idea that we're not just a bunch of biological material grouped together that's only here for a certain amount of time. We are spiritual beings that have spirits, so this life is not it. I am made to live forever. The second confession we have to make is it's not all about me. To move in this life from self-centered living, which we're born with, this idea that it is all about me, to selfless living, to be able to say, you know what, it's not about me. We need to be thankful and move from grumbling to gratitude and be able to say, I'm so thankful for what I've been given. I'm not going to compare myself to others. I'm not going to look at what other people have been given. I am thankful for what God has done, is doing, and will do in my life. And then finally, to move from an attitude of fear to an attitude of faith, recognizing that God wants the best for me. That even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, even though sometimes he feels like this cosmic killjoy, he wants the best for me. He wants what's best for me. And so our prayer in this series is that God would change us from earthly, self-centered, grumbling, fearful people into somebody who is focused on eternity, living selflessly with gratitude and faith in all circumstances. No matter what life brings at us, we want to stay focused on God, especially in terms this morning of looking at our future. I encourage you, if you haven't been with us this series, grab some CDs from the back from the previous three. We looked at attitude in general, and then we looked at applying that to the workplace, and then applying that to family. You can go online as well. If you don't want to grab a CD, you can go online and listen to any of these previous. But the point is, how does God change the way we think about our circumstances? Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll move into looking at our future specifically. God, as we look at this topic today, I pray that you would help us to look honestly at our fear of the future, our chronophobia, if you will. This great unknown that we have, and be able to turn it over to you. God, some of us do not like our past, and we're not real crazy about our present. So when we look at the prospects of the future, it scares us. It gets us a little apprehensive. And so, God, I pray that today you would change our attitude, whatever that may be, towards our future, to something that is more godly, that follows you in every step of the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, what we're going to do, we're going to look at a few inappropriate attitudes to have towards our future. A couple of ideas that these are ways we look at our future that the Bible clearly says, hey, don't think like this. Think instead like this. And then we're going to look at one big attitude that must change if we're going to be able to change all the rest of them. We can apply these to many different situations in life. Anytime you look at the future, there's always this unknown there. So we can apply it. You can think of all kinds of different circumstances, but the big three that always seem to come up for some reason is health, money, and relationships. Those are the three things that for some reason always come to mind when people start getting a little scared of the future, looking at the future. You know, the money issues that we have, will there be enough? The health issues that we have, all the tests that are going on, and the relationship issues that we have all kind of factor in, whether that's our kids or our brothers and sisters, our husband or wife, our parents, grandparents. Those relationship issues can be worries in our future. And so I want you to do something for me. Think of whatever situation that fits this model, this thought, and begin to apply it. And let's look at some of the inappropriate attitudes that we have towards the future, and then we'll look at what needs to change. The first attitude that we have towards the future, I'd like to summarize just as by calling it arrogance. It's just arrogance. It's this belief that we completely control our future and that we've got everything under control. I got to be honest with you. Weather forecasts on this little device right here have completely ruined me. I assume I look at WeatherBug or Weather Channel or something like that, and I assume they know exactly what's coming, and I actually get upset when they're wrong. Does anybody else do that? It's a forecast, Josh. It's a guess. It's their best guess. And yet we get so upset because we think, oh, well, this is the weather report. This is what's scheduled. This is what's going to happen. No, that's a great illustration of sometimes we get this frustration in life of things not happening the way we expected them to. You can think of it in money situations. Money, we get arrogant because we think we've got everything figured out. I've done this a couple of times in life. I've made an investment that I was positive was going to work out, and I even made plans based on how rich I was going to get from that investment and saying, oh, everything's going to work out fine. We got it all lined up. It's going to work out this way. Maybe in our health, we believe that I'm never going to get sick. I'm healthier than all these other people. All the rest of you are weak. Nothing's going to happen in this body. I take care of my body. I think I've told you guys before about my roommate my freshman year at Ohio State named John, who actually believed he was immortal. He thought he was going to live forever physically. I had to convince him, you know, you there's no workout, there's no diet that is going to keep you here. We get arrogant about our plans for the future because we think we can control them. These are the type of people that try to control everything, and then they get upset when it doesn't turn out the way they want it to. They have everything planned out to the T, in their head for sure, maybe even on paper. Now, the problem isn't the planning. The problem is not the goal setting. It's none of that. The problem is the thought that we can control everything. That is the inappropriate attitude, to believe that we can control all the different circumstances in our lives. And so what should we do? I think the biblical advice would be simple. Be realistic and let go of control. Be realistic about the fact that sometimes circumstances in life do not come out the way that you expected them to come out. Deal with it. And maybe it's letting go of that control, letting go of that arrogance and saying, you know what, I need to release control. We need to be able to see that things don't always work out the way we want them to, and we can't control everything in our lives. James makes this point regarding business in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and we'll make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Do you see here that God does not want us to be arrogant about our future? It's not this pretending that we've got everything under control. We must recognize that we're not God. We are finite beings. We are not in control of this life. I've heard it said here around these parts a lot, Lord willing and the crick don't rise. Once I figured out what a crick was, I was like, okay, that makes sense. It's that I want to do these things, but ultimately God is in control. But here's the thing, you guys, it has to be more than just a phrase we repeat every once in a while when we tell people our plans. It has to be a heart condition. It has to be a heart issue that says, God, I believe that you are in control and not me. Therefore, I am not going to get arrogant and stubborn about all my plans. I'm going to make plans, but I'm going to recognize that you are in ultimate control. Another dangerous attitude kind of feels like the opposite of arrogance. We already talked about arrogance, but I think another direction that we can go feels like an overcorrection from arrogance, and it's what I would call apathy. It's this don't know, don't care. Like, I don't know, what happens is going to happen. And sometimes this could even be described as somewhat fatalistic, especially in terms of our health. You know, I don't need to go to the doctor. God's going to take me home when God wants to take me home, and there's nothing I can do about it. So I'm going to eat whatever I want, and I'm going to continue to do whatever I want. It's just this fatalistic, deterministic type thing of I'm just hands off on my future. God's in control. I'll let him handle it. Maybe it's in relationships, somebody who doesn't ever really share what they're thinking. They always let life just kind of happen to them. I think there's a lot of people like that just say, you know what, I'm not in control, so I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to put any effort forward. I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to grow. None of it matters anyway. So I'm just going to do nothing. Does that sound like a biblical attitude to anybody? Absolutely not. Apathy is not the answer to our future. In fact, the Bible would condemn it. And let me give you two pieces of advice. Learn to care and learn to plan. You know, take some control in your life. Now, we've just seen don't get arrogant. But if you're apathetic, learn to care about your future. Learn to plan. Look at the things that God has for you. You have been put on this earth for a reason. To follow God's purpose. Luke 14, 28, Jesus applies this in one of his teaching. He's talking about being a follower of Christ, that you must first count the cost. Look at what he says about thinking about what God has for you and counting the cost up front in verse 28 of Luke 14. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So is planning a bad thing? No, absolutely not. Jesus even says, hey, before you become a follower of me, count the cost. I think every once in a while, those who are struggling with apathy regarding their future, you've gotten to the point where, well, there's really nothing I can do about it. You need to sit down with God and make some goals and say, God, where are you taking me in this life? I've got days, maybe decades left on this earth. What do you want to do with my life? God doesn't want us to just go through all the motions and live life with this laissez-faire attitude. Instead, he wants us to purposely and actively follow him and discover his will for our lives. So many frustrations experienced by Christians come as a result of copying the lives of somebody else's life. Patterning. I said it. Patterning their lives after somebody else's life rather than finding through diligent prayer and study what God has for them. We so often just get apathetic about our future because we feel like we can't control it. Well, you know what? God has you here for a reason. We do this every once in a while. You want to do a purpose check? Take your two fingers and feel for a pulse. If you have a pulse, God still has a reason for you to be here. Find that reason and do it. He never, ever, ever calls us to just sit. He doesn't do it. One more attitude. We've talked about arrogance. We've talked about apathy. This last attitude many of us are familiar with. In fact, you probably knew this was coming as we were talking about this idea of future, and that's anxiety. We get worried, we get fearful. We're not sure what's coming, and so we actually get afraid. This is probably the one most of us think about most often, and it's the one that the Bible speaks to most often. Do you know what the most repeated command in all of Scripture is? Fear not. It's an imperative that's said more than any other times all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Fear not. It's because it's something we deal with. I mean, in each of those situations I talked about, think about in money situations. There isn't going to be enough money, so we're not going to be able to do everything we want and buy everything we want to buy, or even worse yet, we won't be able to make ends meet, and I'm not going to have money for the rent or the food and be able to buy the things my kids need, and it just all starts getting so worrisome. Relationships, we get worried that things aren't going to work out between us and a loved one, whether that's a spouse or a significant other, or our kids, or our brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, parents, grandparents. We're worried about that situation. We get anxious about it. Our health, we worry about all the time. We worry about those test results we got and the doctor's appointment that's coming up. Well, instead of worrying, we should relax and be proactive. What I mean by that? By proactive, I mean we sometimes need to do the things that we need to do and then leave the rest to God. We need to do what we're called to do and then leave the rest to God. That's the cure for that anxiety. Look at Matthew 6. I love this passage. Jesus is teaching in his Sermon on the Mount about this idea of worrying about everyday life. In Matthew 6:25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, but they nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What a beautiful passage that can remind us that, you know what? Worrying doesn't change anything. Worrying doesn't actually add any time to our lives. In fact, medical studies have shown what? Too much worrying probably reduces it. So how do we give these things to God? How do we stop being so anxious? It's to release control to Him, to relax and realize that He has your best interest in mind, to move from fear to faith, like we've talked about. God does not want us to be anxious for the future. So God doesn't want us to be arrogant, apathetic, or anxious. So let's look at each of these three again and their solutions. First, we talked about arrogance, this idea of arrogance. And we said you need to be realistic, that things aren't going to work out the way you want them to all the time. And you need to let go of control a little bit. And we talked about apathy, the idea of not really caring about life. The solution is to start caring, that God has you here for a reason. Care about this one life that you get to live and do some planning. You know, if it's a financial issue, do some budgeting. If it's a health issue, sit down with your doctor and look forward as much as you can. And then finally, in anxiety, relax. If you're always feeling anxious, relax, but still do the things you need to do. Be proactive, because so often anxiety can just cripple us, can't it? So I looked at these three solutions as I was preparing this week, and I got to thinking, you know, that I do that sometimes, but here's the problem. That when I'm feeling arrogant and I start to be realistic, if I'm too realistic, I end up with anxiety. And if I start to let go, if I let go too much, I end up with apathy. You ever notice that? When you start to release these things and do these things, the same is true of apathy. If I'm an apathetic person and I start to care too much, what happens? I become anxious, don't I? I start getting anxiety. And if I start to plan too much, then I get arrogant in my plans. And I say, oh, this is how everything's going to work out. Now that I have a budget, I'm going to have plenty of money for everything. Right. We get arrogant about our own plans. Same is true in anxiety. If I relax too much, what happens? I get apathetic, don't I? And if I get too proactive, I start getting arrogant in those plans again. And so what we have here is this tangled mess of what we deal with the future. If you're anything like me, I move from one spot to the other because I'm trying to figure out my future and I'm trying to predict what's coming. I usually start with arrogance. That's usually where I start, personally. I've got everything figured out. And then when it starts not working out, I start getting anxious because I'm too realistic. And then I start going, well, you know what? I can't do anything anyway. So I get apathetic. So what is the answer to this tangled mess? It lies at an attitude that we need to change, that is an attribute of God that we do not have, but He does have. And that's God's sovereignty. That God is God and I am not. If we cannot come to that point where we say God is God and I am not, then we cannot release the arrogance. We cannot release the apathy. We can't get rid of the anxiety because we're just trying to fix it by moving to one of the other things. And because we're sinful and because we're human, it feels like a whirlwind switching from one inappropriate attitude to the next. The answer is to trust in God's sovereignty. Let's talk about that word, because it's not a word that we use very often. Sovereignty of God means that He is in charge. He is in control. That ultimately God is the one who allows the sun to come up and allows the sun to go down. God is the one who allows us to have another breath. God is sovereign over everything, over every breath we take, over every atom in our universe. God is sovereign. I love the book of Job. Job gets in an argument. If you're not familiar with the book of Job, Job has everything taken away from him, everything that matters, his loved ones, his livelihood, all of it, and his health. And so he's left basically scraping all of his sores with a chunk of pottery. And all his friends come along to try to give him all the answers and say, oh, well, you know why this happened to you is because you messed life up and God's just paying you back. You must be a tremendous sinner. And they go back and forth and all these other different wrong ideas. And then in this story, God shows up. And God lets Job know a little bit about who He is. And one of my favorite lines in this story is, God says to Job, were you there when I created the world? Guys, God wants to say that to us today. in all of our arrogance, in all of our apathy, in all of our anxiety, God is saying, who do you think you are? You're not God, I am. Recognizing God's sovereignty is to balance all of these concerns about the future and to see God as God. Not just some person that we come and talk about, but a real personal God that has everything under control. It's to see him in complete control and to trust him as a result, to recognize that he's a good God. Even though sometimes things happen that we do not like, we still recognize him as God. We lost my father-in-law, Melinda's dad, in his mid-40s to cancer. Is that good? Doesn't feel good. Sometimes it's hard to trust God and, okay, God, how can you let something like that happen? If I'm going to say you're sovereign, I need, you know what we're really saying is, God, you're supposed to make happen what I want to make happen, not what you want to make happen. And that's when he needs to remind us, look, I've got this. I am God and you are not. You're not going to understand everything. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Look at Proverbs 16. It has a lot to say about this attitude of trusting in God's sovereignty. Verse 1 through 9 says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the motives. And so commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster. See, he's in complete control. The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin. And by fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. So we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. God is sovereign. We are not. That's the key to overcoming arrogance, apathy, and anxiety, is to really move to acknowledge that in your life. It means that we must seek his plans instead of our own. That's kind of the cure then to arrogance, isn't it? I've got to recognize that, you know what? This life is not actually mine, it's his. I will seek his plans for my life, not my own. I will be obedient to his will. In other words, I won't be apathetic. I won't just sit there and do nothing. I will recognize that God has a purpose for me, and I will find it, and I will do it. And I will be obedient to his will in my life. And then finally, versus anxiety, I will trust him in all that I do because he is sovereign. He is over it all. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one I held on to from my late teen years on to today. And you graduates especially, if you don't know this, I encourage you to commit this one to memory. Look at what it says to each of the attitudes that we talked about today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's the antidote to anxiety. When you're feeling anxious about the future, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Oh, boy, there's a recourse to arrogance, isn't it? Stop thinking you've got it all figured out. God is the one who has it figured out. Seek his will in all that you do. In other words, don't sit and do nothing. Continue to seek him in all you do. Be an active participant in your life, not just sitting on some couch somewhere. And he will show you which path to take. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. Graduates, that's my prayer for you. Senior adults, that's my prayer for you. And everybody in between. May we recognize that God is in control, not us. God is sovereign. That's not an attribute that we have. God is sovereign alone. He is over it all. And so may we turn to him in our arrogance. May we turn to him in our apathy. May we turn to him in our anxiety and say, God, you are God and I am not. And so as we prepare to respond today, What does this mean for you? I asked you to think about a particular situation in life. Does that situation apply? I mean, does that fit? Does God want you to change something about that? I want to challenge you today to change what your thinking is about that, because that's how God makes us into new people, by changing the way we think. So think differently. If you're arrogant, you know, look at God's sovereignty and say, He's God and I'm not. If you're apathetic, say, He's given me something to do and so I must do it. He is sovereign and I am not. If you're feeling anxious, say, you know what? He's in control of all this, not me. And so I'm going to let Him take control. No matter what it is regarding the future, as chronophobic as you may be, God is in control. God remains God no matter what happens in our lives. Now, we've talked about a couple of times, where does this kind of change start? Is it me just having the willpower to think differently? No, it comes from the heart. It's a heart issue. And so God has to change us from the inside out. And guys, that starts with turning your life over to Jesus Christ for your salvation. Look at how what we just talked about applies to our eternal future. Think through it. Sometimes we get arrogant and we say, I don't need Jesus in my life. I can figure this all out. I got this under control. I'm going to be a good enough person that I'm going to be able to earn my way into heaven. Guys, it ain't going to happen. The standard is perfection and you've already fallen short. Maybe sometimes apathetic. We just say, Jesus will do what Jesus does. If God wants me in heaven, He'll take me in heaven, but there's nothing I can do about it. It's just kind of fatalistic, and whatever happens, happens. Well, that's not true either. He calls us to actively follow Christ. And then anxious, so many of us get worried about our eternal future because we've recognized we're not just earthly beings, we're eternal ones as well. Well, salvation speaks to that. Jesus can bring comfort to us. And so if you're here today without Jesus Christ in your life, I encourage you to make today the day of salvation. You can do that by coming up here and talking to one of us and saying, look, I want to pray to receive Christ today. Or you can take the Connect card in front of you and fill that out and let us know that today you have begun to follow Christ. Or maybe there's another response. For those of you that have made that decision decades ago and are still working on applying it, what that actually means to trust Jesus Christ, let us know how we can pray for you. You're welcome to come up here to the altar for any reason. You can come and pray or you can fill out a card and let us know what's going on. But no matter what your situation, I want to encourage you to stand and sing this hymn of surrender. Let's stand and sing.